Good evening, Church. This is my living room. I'm really glad that you could come and join me this evening. It's really good that we can be together, and I'm delighted that we can study God's Word together. So, over the past few weeks, we've been studying the book of John, and specifically the seven signs that we see there. These are signs that reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus. And now, this evening, we're turning to John chapter 6. Allow me to pray and then I'll read the first 15 verses. Father God, thank you that even in these times we can still come together in some way. We can have fellowship around your words and we can meet with you. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work this evening. We don't just want to be informed by the Bible, we want to be transformed. Lord, we pray that you would make us more like Jesus. We pray that you would increase our faith in him. For his glory, Amen. So, John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. If you've got a Bible, do please follow along. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is God's word for us this evening. So, until recently, many of us have become used to a dangerous lack of lack. Yes, poverty in the UK is a very real problem, and we shouldn't sweep that under the carpet. But comparatively speaking, on a global scale, our salaries are high, our homes are warm, and our food is plentiful, usually. We know, don't we, that these last 2 months have been a shock. Our comfortable bubble of British society has burst, and we've been rudely awakened to something, just a taste of what much of the rest of the world goes through on a daily basis, lacking in job security, lacking in food, lacking in freedom. We're listening out for rumours about redundancies. We go to the shops and we're hoping that there's going to be enough on the shelves, and we can't do the things that we want to do, go out and be with friends, all those things that we enjoy. And maybe you're experiencing something of this pain at the moment, or maybe there's someone close to you that's going through suffering even today. I'm sorry if that's you. I really am sorry. I don't know why this is happening. But what we do know is that this isn't the way that the world is supposed to be. And in this mess caused by sin, God is going to turn evil into good. And in this situation where we're experiencing a taste of lack, possibly even for the first time, there is a good opportunity for us to grow and to learn. God has lessons for us in lack that we would not learn in plenty. So that's what we're going to look at this evening as we consider these verses, as we consider this sign that Jesus performs here. We're going to see two lessons from lack, a lesson about Jesus and a lesson about life. It's no coincidence that those are the two lessons. After all, that's what John's Gospel is all about. It's all about belief in Jesus and the life that comes through him. So let's start off with a lesson about Jesus, shall we? This first lesson, sadly, as many do, starts with a test in a beautiful setting, admittedly. Cast your eyes down at verses 1-3. Time has passed since the healing and the discussion of the previous chapter, and Jesus' popularity is growing throughout Galilee. So much so that even escaping across the Sea of Galilee is no way of getting rid of the first century paparazzi. Jesus and his disciples cross in the boat, and everyone else makes the trek for miles and miles around the shore. And as they go through village by village, a crowd attracts a crowd until they're approaching the spot where Jesus is with his disciples. And there's thousands upon thousands of people. They're all excitedly expecting something special, a healing, a miracle, something to make them go, wow. But as they approach the spot where Jesus sits there with his disciples, there are hints that this crowd is going to get more than they bargained for. It's almost an exodus-y scene. You have the leader of God's people up on a mountain, and you have that specific mention that it's around the time of the Passover festival. These are hints that something big is about to happen. Now look down at verses 4-9. Here's the test, and Philip is the one that gets picked on first. Jesus said to Philip, on seeing the crowds approaching, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So there's this huge, great crowd that needs feeding. "How are we going to feed them, Philip?" Jesus says. Now, of course, Philip doesn't know, but apparently he was good at maths. And so he replies, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy bread for each one to have a bite." In other words, the cost is far too high. Philip has failed the test. He needs to learn a lesson about Jesus. Next, Andrew puts his hand up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Again, this isn't really a genuine attempt to answer the question. He's failed the test. He's basically saying, we don't have enough. Andrew also needs to learn a lesson about Jesus. So what's the solution to Jesus' impossible test? Well, we're getting there. And Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do next. He's going to perform a sign. This is important. Let's imagine a happy future where you're on your way to a nice sunny day on the south coast. The car is completely packed. You've got everything you might need. You've got your bucket and spade. You've got your beach towel. You're ready. You've got your sunscreen, everything. And you're driving along and you're approaching your destination. You're getting quite near now. And then you see on a lamppost a brown sign. And the sign says, "Beach." So what do you do? Well, you pull over, you park on the side of the dual carriageway, you get out your beach towel and you lay it down next to the lamppost, and you set up camp ready for a lovely bit of sunbathing there next to this sign on this lamppost. It's crazy, isn't it? The sign wasn't the final destination. The sign was just pointing the way to the thing that really mattered. And that is a very important thing to notice. We shouldn't do that crazy thing of just setting up camp by the sign. We should follow through to where it's pointing. So when we consider this miracle that Jesus does here, he's not just doing a magic trick to amaze us, to make us go, wow. He's teaching us something about himself. Jesus is about to give a lesson about who he is. Verses 10 to 11 next. And I do recognize and believe that most of you will know what happens next. But can you imagine hearing this for the first time? Or even better, can you imagine being there, being one of this crowd of people? It would have been such a sight, including women and children. We're looking at 15 to 20,000 people all sitting down on this grassy mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It would have been a phenomenal sight, something amazing to witness. Possibly even the sound of their grumbling bellies would have been something to witness. Jesus stands up. He gives thanks to his Father for the five loaves and the two fish. And then he proceeds to feed a whole stadium with one lunchbox. It's incredible. It's astounding. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Some people try and explain this away. They say, oh, the true miracle, of course, happened in the hearts of the thousands of people. They saw the generosity of that young boy. They saw him sharing his lunch, and so all of them reached into their pockets and brought out their hidden lunch boxes and shared it with those around them. That was the true miracle. The Bible definitely doesn't teach that. That's not what's going on here. This was a miraculous act of creation and provision. In Exodus 16, we read of how God provided manna from heaven to feed his people Israel. Moses was there. He passed on the message about what God was going to do. He told God's people the instructions about what to do with this manna. But he didn't really have any role beyond that. The supernatural creative act was purely reserved for God. Only he could do that supernatural creative act of providing for his people. And that's the point that we're meant to pick up here. This sign shows that Jesus is far greater than Moses. Indeed, this sign shows that Jesus was even more than the prophet which Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, that was to come after him. Through this sign, Jesus reveals his glory. The glory of the one and only Son, as we read of in John chapter 1. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. What is the lesson for this hungry crowd? What is the answer to the test? Jesus, you are the provider God. Jesus, you are the provider God. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the Word who was in the beginning with God. He is the glorious second person of the Trinity. And he is worthy of all our worship, all our love, all our adoration. And this time of lack is a really good opportunity for us to learn or relearn this lesson about Jesus. It's such an important lesson, and it's so easy to miss. Sadly, many of the crowd here, they missed it. They went away with full bellies, but an empty understanding of who Jesus is. Our passage ends with Jesus withdrawing. He wasn't ready to be made king on the basis of his ability to feed people. And indeed, by the time we get to verse 26 in the same chapter, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, you are not looking for me." Let me say that again. "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." I wonder if this describes our relationship with God sometimes. It's really easy to see him as nothing more than a vending machine. We hit in our couple of prayers and we hope that we'll get out what we want from it. But there's no relationship there. It's just a transaction that happens. Let's worship God himself, not what he gives. Let's learn the lesson of this sign. Jesus is the provider God. Secondly, we have a lesson about life. Now, if Jesus is the provider God, it's fair to ask, what does he provide? As the eternal Son of God, all things were made through him. We read that in chapter 1. So generally speaking, he provides everything. But this passage is more focused. It's more specific. Let's see if you can pick up John's emphasis in verses 11 to 13. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Did you get that? As much as they wanted. All had enough. 12 baskets of leftovers. When the manna was given to God's people in the wilderness, everyone had enough. But the only excess came on the Friday so that they would have enough not to have to gather on the Sabbath. Everyone had enough, but it was just what was necessary. Yet with Jesus, there is fullness and plenty, excess even, both for those who are eating and for those who are serving. So surely, now we know what Jesus, the provider, has to offer. The provider God offers fullness of belly and plenty of bread. Nope. That was the mistake which we've already noticed. And sadly, the testimony of millions of Christians around the world is that that sort of fullness comes later, not now. So Jesus offers a different sort of fullness, a different sort of plenty than what this crowd was thinking about. Look with me at verses 47 to 51, where we see this mystery resolved. "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." There we have it. What does Jesus provide? What is the fullness? What is the plenty? It's life, eternal life. This life is full because of its quantity. A handful of manna kept the Israelites on their feet until the next day or until the evening. Your bowl of cornflakes this morning will help you to survive until lunch. But anyone who believes in Jesus will live forever. Those of our brothers and sisters that we've lost, that wasn't the end for them. They live on. And in fact, they are more alive than any of us. Because the life that Jesus offers is full, not only because of its quantity, but also because of its quality. With Jesus as our provider, we might lack job security. We might lack food, or freedom, but we will never be empty because we have what matters most. Jesus himself says in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." There is a fullness, a plenty in a life that knows God that no lack can take away. And for those of you that already believe in Jesus, this life is yours now. We already know God. We already have an experience of that satisfaction, that fullness that comes from knowing Christ. And that satisfaction, that fullness is only going to grow, and especially so when we see him face to face in eternity. Jesus is the provider God who offers full, plentiful life. This time of lack, it's not great. In fact, it's horrible. For many people, it really is horrible. But it is an opportunity to learn. It's an opportunity to learn or relearn how to be filled. There is a hunger that all the job security, all the food, all the freedom in the world will never satisfy. Only Jesus, the provider God, can do that. And just consider the great cost which went to making this full life available to you. It's not like Jesus sort of had some spare bread in his pocket so that he could offer and share with you. No, that's not where this life comes from. Jesus offered his life so that we might live. Jesus died so that we might be filled. And when I say we, I really do mean we. If you're tuning in for the first time today, if you are hearing for the first time about this fullness that comes with Jesus, if you're interested, if you're maybe thinking, oh wow, that's something that I want. I want that satisfaction. Nothing else is giving me it. This offer is for you. All you have to do is believe. Just speak to God in your living room or your bedroom or wherever you're watching this and say, Father, please forgive me for chasing other things. I come to you. I trust in Jesus. Please forgive me. This time of lack is an opportunity to remember how to be filled as well. There are plenty of good ways for us to be spending our time during this lockdown. It has been interesting, actually, even given the hardship, how many positives there have been. Many married couples have said that this time of spending a lot more time together has been really useful. It's an opportunity to spend more time with family. It's an opportunity to learn new skills. I've got friends that are taking up watercolour art and all sorts. It's an opportunity to read the books that you haven't managed to get round to for a long time. These are all good things, but I hope they're not distractions from the best thing. I hope they're not distractions from the best thing. Wouldn't it be great if we came out of this time with a renewed passion for Jesus, with a renewed experience of the fullness of what life with Jesus means? Wouldn't it be great if we saw every meal, every good book, every opportunity to chat with family over Zoom or whatever, as an opportunity to spend time with Jesus too, to enjoy fellowship with him as we ask for his help in the day-to-day tasks, and to say thank you when those tasks are done. And let's invest in specific time with him where we can experience the fullness of the life that we have because of his death and resurrection. Wouldn't it be great if we came out of this lockdown period with these deeply ingrained habits of prayer, with a new appreciation for spending time in his word, and a new passion for seeing his will done. That's where fullness lies. Jesus is the provider God who offers full and plentiful life. Let's really let that sink in as we go into the rest of this week. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this sign. Thank you that in Jesus we see your glory so clearly. We thank you that he laid down his life so that we might live. We thank you that because he died, we can be filled. Father, we pray that all of us would have this life, that all of us would put our trust in Jesus. And we pray that all of us would really invest in this life, that we wouldn't get distracted by other sources of satisfaction, but that over and above all, Jesus would be number one. Father, please help us to live this out in the coming days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one final song now, and it's Jesus is Lord, the cry that echoes through creation.